Fabulous. Well, it's my privilege to bring the Word of God to us this morning. I'm going to spend some time preaching, and then as we come in to conclude, I'll lead us in praying. I'm going to encourage you to pray, but no doubt the band will be helping us at that point, and then we're going to conclude with worship, followed by a hot drink, if you want one of those. I have been very eager to spend some time in the Book of Psalms. I mentioned that a few weeks ago. There are loads of fantastic reasons to appreciate using the Psalms. Reason number one we looked at last time was to engage with the true God. The Psalms help us to relate to the one true God who is really there, rather than try and relate to a God who's just a jumble of our own distorted thoughts and assumptions. We actually get to know what God is like. God wants us to know him. He's chosen to reveal himself through the word. And one place to do that is in the Psalms. And we looked at Psalm 23 last time I was preaching. And we saw that for all who've decided to put their trust in the one true God, then God himself is a kind shepherd who guides and leads and provides for us. He's a faithful companion. He's like the only friend who can actually lead us through death into resurrection, eternal life. And if I had managed my time slightly better, we would have looked at the end of Psalm 23 and seen that the Lord is also a generous host who receives us and desires to meet with us in close friendship, fellowship, and feed us every day. And I think I remember saying out loud, oh, perhaps next time I preach, we'll look at the end of Psalm 23. In fact, we're going to move on and look at another psalm today. And we're going to look at Psalm 4. I shall be reading that from the ESV today, and the words will come up on the screen. The ESV, if you've not come across that before, is the extra special version someone just mentioned to me earlier on. Just one of the many helpful versions we can use. We're going to look at that today, and we're looking at Psalm 4. I'll read that for us now. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And my guess is, for many people in the room, when we were looking through Psalm 23, that was already familiar to you. During a bit of a holiday, I have been reading Elton John's biography. Very interesting. Even Elton John knows Psalm 23, okay? Loads of people know Psalm 23. It kind of, the Lord is my shepherd, has some familiarity about it. And so I wouldn't be surprised if there are people here who could raise a hand and say Psalm 23 is my favorite. I guess there would be other people in the room who could say that Psalm 121 was their favorite. Maybe there'd be some other people who say Psalm 103 was their favorite, or Psalm 145 was their favorite. My guess is there aren't many people in the room at the moment who might say that Psalm 4 is their favorite. Okay. Sometimes when we come across unfamiliar psalms, we might be asking ourselves the question, what does this have to do with me? And in fact, maybe you're asking that question right now. to yourself, what does this have to do with me? Sometimes when we read less familiar psalms, we can come across things that don't quite seem to ring entirely true for us. They might be describing intense suffering. And for many, not all perhaps, but for many of us, we might think, well, that is something I haven't experienced. I haven't experienced something that I would express in those terms precisely. And that can seem a bit strange to us. Sometimes the psalmist might claim to be blameless. He might make a big claim about his own righteousness. And we're like, yeah, on a good day, with a following wind, somebody might say, I might say, God of my righteousness, I'm blameless, Lord. But you know, most of us, most days of the week are going to go, yeah, well, and then we're going to attach a percentage to it. And if we can't go for 100% and definitely can't go for 110%, we might, Lord, I'm 45% blameless. Can I pray on that basis? So we come across these phrases, they seem strange to us. Or perhaps in the Psalms, there are places where the psalmist is requesting judgment on our enemies, on the wicked. And we kind of read those with a quicker pace. I'll just get beyond that to something that I feel more at home with. We can make a mistake there. We can make a couple of mistakes with the Psalms. One is to kind of relegate them. And to use the football analogy, I think I used to do this, looking at Ephesians 5. We're to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay. Massively misunderstood. I thought, okay, psalms, it's like League One. Hymns, the championship. Spiritual songs, that's the premiership. Or maybe that's like the Champions League. That's where the action is. The psalms are okay. We can sing a hymn as well at times. But what we're really after, and then I thought, that's all about spontaneous songs. And this does happen. The Lord kind of creating a new song and putting it on our hearts. And we're filled with the Spirit. And we're singing something that's never been sung before. And that's the pinnacle of worship. Now, don't get me wrong. I love those moments. But by treasuring those moments, I think sometimes what I've done personally is gone, hymns, old, psalms, like, meh, okay, interesting. But go there occasionally. But what we're really after is the spirituals. What about if those are just three types of song, if you like, that are all inspired and given to us by the Holy Spirit? And actually, there are psalms and hymns and songs in the psalms, which should cause us to reflect as well. So we can relegate them, but perhaps the other thing that we can do with the Psalms, if we're not careful, is what we're actually doing is we're sifting them. This is the universal sign for kind of like panning for gold. Okay, I'm kind of sifting through the soil, hoping to find like a nugget, a flake, a real corker. Okay, and so what we do is we pick out, like I mentioned, the favorite psalm, or maybe we pick out the favorite verse. Now, it's okay to do that in the sense that there will be moments and times where God has really specifically blessed you by, as it were, kind of highlighting something that you've just read or that you've just heard someone else read, and it's been a massive encouragement. And you haven't understood the whole psalm, but God has blessed you with that. There are things to treasure. The problem is, if we regard the rest as, well, it's just soil, just sift through the rest. And I think sometimes, I think I've done that. I think we do that as a church sometimes. On the occasions where we have had a psalm at the beginning of a meeting, you may not have noticed, but during 2025, we have had the same psalm read to us three times. Now, that's no bad thing. It's a good psalm. But it might suggest that personally, we're just kind of like, we're sifting through. Right, I think I can go with that one. And we might default to the upbeat psalms, the positive praise. That might mean that what we're doing privately is kind of like skirting over the other ones and thinking, well, I'm not really sure what this is about. What does it have to do with me? Now, if you remember, one thing from today's message, it's this. Before we get to the question, what has this got to do with me? When we're going to the psalms, 150 psalms that have all been given to us by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, have been handed down to us. Ask yourself this question. What does this have to do with Jesus? And that question will open up a door where we are not just kind of like trying to sift through and think, well, what can I take from this? But it will open up a door for us to have fellowship with the risen and ascended, glorious, gracious King of the whole universe who sits on heaven's throne right now and is present by his Holy Spirit to help us with whatever we might be going through in life, whichever psalm might resonate and ring as an expression from our own hearts in the here and now. That is going to bless you. What does this have to do with Jesus? Because what the Psalms are helping us to do, perfectly timed slide, is to help us to encounter Jesus. And specifically to help us encounter Jesus' heart and to help us encounter Jesus' own prayer life. So these 150 Spirit-inspired Psalms, written by many of them by David, like this one, but others as well, became for Israel, God's chosen people, God's covenant people, became their prayer book. So that when the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, who would be the Savior for the whole world, when he came, he was given by God 150 songs, 150 prayers. And each and every one of those psalms makes sense on the lips of Jesus, who is God's King, who has come to fulfill God's law and to bring blessing upon all those who call on the name of the same Lord. And so for us to consider today in Psalm 4, what does this have to do with Jesus? We're just going to spend some time for now looking at Jesus, as a few people have already helped us do today. What does this have to do with Jesus? Well, as we're encountering him, we need to consider, well, what was going on for David, King David, who wrote this psalm. He was God's chosen king, but as God's king or God's anointed one, he encountered all sorts of difficulties. Maybe those came in two phases. So for David, there was a time when he had been anointed king by Samuel, but not yet recognized or crowned as king in the nation of Israel. Saul was king. Saul was evil, self-centered, and hostile to God's true king. And so before David was crowned, he was on the run. And he would gather to himself, or men gathered to him who were kind of despondent and broken and felt like people had overlooked them and given up on them. But they found hope and they found identity when they allied themselves to King David. There's another time, though, another era when David was going through hard times, encountering difficulties in particular. That's when he had become king. He'd been crowned. He was recognized as king. But then he was rejected. He was a rejected king because of the uprising of a rebellious offspring called Absalom. Now, you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 15 onwards, thereabouts. I'm just going to show you, though, a couple of pictures. A couple of pictures that have been done different times that just kind of encapsulate the moment that I think Psalm 4 is getting at. Cue next slide. Now, these might not be super obvious from the screen. If you want a closer look, you just have to come and find me later and I'll get them up on my phone. Okay, but we're not going to do that now because that would take too long. But this is like a medieval picture, and in the foreground is King David kind of with a red hat on. And he is fleeing from Jerusalem, and he's got people with him who've stayed loyal, as it were, to that king. But behind them, there is Absalom, and the artists have made a point about his big hair. We won't be jealous about that. And the kind of the faceless army, almost, that was with Absalom. In between, there's also a guy, I'm not sure how to pronounce his name, look him up in 2 Samuel, called Shimei. He's kind of just a regular guy, and he sees David and his entourage fleeing, and this is his moment to hurl insults at God's chosen but now rejected king. And so that's what David was having to deal with. I think, particularly in this nation and at this time, we have a king who has been recognized, who has been crowned, who once had a kind of seat of honor in this particular society, but that has actually, that society has now rejected him. And so to be loyal to Jesus is kind of a little bit like being on the run, kind of out of that place of privilege, being kind of pursued and maybe even hounded, definitely being insulted. So that's what Shimei was doing. He was kind of like throwing stones. That's what's going on. And I think Psalm 3 is David praying about what's going on. I don't know, but I kind of imagine that being a kind of his own private devotion with God. He's pouring out his heart, he's praying to God. And then I'm imagining Psalm 4 is his prayer as that night, having left the city in bare feet. We could have a look at the next picture as well, which kind of shows us the same thing. I don't know if it would be more clear or less, but there's another picture showing King David. Look at the guys with him, just have their heads covered. And the king has bare feet. Like, they had to leave in a hurry. This was not a comfortable journey. There was no planning. They just had to leg it when they heard there's a rebellion. The nation's gone after Absalom now. They're with him. You're going to die. Just run. And so they've got their heads covered, bare feet. You might be able to see one guy starting to draw his sword, and we'll look back at that later, as Shimei throws his stones. Okay? And so I think that night, having left, as well as pray, perhaps by himself, that's how I've imagined it. Now what David is doing, he's walking around the camp and he's praying for his followers. He's praying for the people who are with him. Here is then a picture of Jesus' heart for his church, his people, who may have their own experiences which feel a bit barefoot, feel a bit vulnerable. This is all a lesson in how do we actually deal with uncertainty? Well, the first thing we need to do when life is uncertain, and there can be times when obviously personally there's massive uncertainty, whether that's to do with health or to do with future employment, all sorts of things can be going off in life and we're thinking, how on earth is this going to work out? We don't know. The story isn't yet complete and we're scared. Life is uncertain. It could be for the church. The church encounters times which feel more steady and times which feel more uncertain. And we have to navigate that and the story isn't yet complete. What are we going to do? Or in a nation, there's massive uncertainty. What is the future for this nation? What is our future? What's the future like for my children and for their children and for their children? And there's massive uncertainty in the whole world. And so the very first thing and the most important thing for us is to encounter Jesus and to see what he is like. And to kind of gaze upon and meditate upon his heart. Some of the things that are prayed in Psalm 4 can sound a bit like a ticking off. But look at his heart. He could just be off praying all this private stuff. Just away from me. You're a distraction to me. I just need some time to myself. But what is he doing? What is this king doing? He's actually walking around the camp. The risen Lord Jesus does this now, kind of walking in and around the church. And he knows exactly what's going on in our hearts. Like Sarah encouraged us a moment ago, like there's total freedom to be honest because Jesus absolutely knows everything that's going on in our hearts. He's not puzzled. And he's not dismissing them. He's not saying, well, just get away. He's saying, no. He is actually drawing them to himself. And he is, I mean, it's remarkably horizontal in a way. This is like the prayer before a mealtime, okay? When the head of the household is going to pray and they're kind of like, they're praying to the Lord, but they're kind of addressing things that are going on in the room as well. Thank you, Lord God, that this time that we're about to have together is more important than looking at a screen. It's more important than even really conscientiously doing all of our homework. And this time that we have before you is going to do us good. More good than if we sat in the front room watching the television, not talking to each other. Amen. Is that not like the most horizontal prayer in the world? Well, look in the Bible, there are some horizontal prayers going on right here. As Jesus walks around the camp, he's actually just starts to directly address the disciples, or should I say kind of David, but that's what it's pointing us to. It's pointing us towards Jesus. And I want you to know, let's just have a look at a couple of verses in Hebrews. It's just help us see in the New Testament the prayer life of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Now, my guess is there. We could be talking about the Psalms. Jesus, maybe he did get by himself. He did get away from the crowd and even his own disciples at times and offered up prayer and supplication to the Lord. He cried out with a loud voice and tears were down his face. Maybe he was barefoot at times. There were threats for him. And he used these Psalms. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. God, be gracious to me now. And what I love in terms of just considering Jesus and encountering him here, see how he prays in verse 3. From the lips of David, to begin with, but these were on the lips of Jesus. But no, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. How confident are you that the Lord hears you? We can take the shortcut at this point and jump immediately to the point where we know the right answer. Ooh, nearly fell off the stage the first time. We kind of already know the right answer. We know that the right answer is, I can approach the throne of grace with confidence. But sometimes we get there a little bit too soon. And so we're praying this, Lord, I think you hear me when I call you. I know in some sort of technical way, you hear everybody. You hear every single thought and word. And I guess you are hearing me right now. I am calling to you, Lord, with a modicum of confidence right now. What we have with the Lord Jesus is somebody who is absolutely, beyond any shadow of a doubt, certain that his God and Father on the throne hears every prayer. And to hear every prayer is to answer every prayer. And so he was praying in the flesh, in his earthly ministry. Sometimes we can hear things that maybe add a bit of unnecessary sentiment. You could try and persuade me otherwise. I don't think that the Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, in the flesh, prayed for me by name. I don't think he thought of me personally on the cross. Perhaps he did, but there's really no way of knowing. And for someone in the flesh, like, could they do that for every single past, present, future follower? I know he was on the cross for a while. I don't mean to trivialize the moment. But just practically, was there even time to mention everyone? I don't think we need to assume that he was praying for me, for you personally by name on the cross or in his earthly ministry. But what we also know is his prayer ministry extends, which may have already been referenced. So we can go on to Hebrews 7, 25, I think. Yeah. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So I imagine that the risen, now ascended, glorious Savior of the world re-entered heaven in glorified flesh, no vulnerabilities, no limitations anymore, and he's seated on the throne, and part of the celebration of that moment could have been the Father revealing every person by name that have been saved on account of Jesus' faithful prayer life. And then he does take a moment to say, when you prayed, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do, Dan Mayton was included in that prayer. And he has been forgiven. And his name is now on your heart, and your name is now on his heart. That Jesus knows us by name. Right now, in glory, he is praying. What difference does that make to you this week to know that God doesn't only know your name, but he is interceding for his people. He is bringing you before the Father right now. The one for whom there is no uncertainty. There's no hedging of bets. There's no, I wonder how this will work out. Our King on the throne knows precisely. And he's for you. And God hears him when he calls on him. I wonder if you are trying to work out how confident am I that God hears my prayers. I wonder if I could just muster up another 10% of confidence. Maybe I could muster up another 10% of actual righteousness. And maybe then my prayer life will really take off. Because right now, it's like, I'm not really sure about anything. Like, just stop doing that. Perhaps, again, we're not taking a shortcut this morning. We're just going to say a few things whilst we get to confidence in prayer. The first place to kind of visit is to realize past, present, future, every single prayer you ever attempted was unacceptable to the God who sits on the throne. Like, if you could pray with your own righteousness and your own merit to a holy God, there was no need for Jesus to come at all. Like, prayer, in that sense, it's not easy. It's impossible. We cannot commune with the living God. We cannot relate to him at all. And we might think, kind of technically, surely God hears every prayer. Well, yeah, but in the way, recently Sam and I, courtesy of someone else's generosity, went and watched a fantastic game of football. Sadly, Sheffield United were on the losing side by quite a handsome margin. And then you're observing in the crowd all of these different sorts of reactions. And from the stands, a huge amount of advice is given to the players. And they all say it very politely, excuse me, sir, number 10, I think this is what you should be doing. Would you please consider pressing just a little bit higher up the pitch? Yeah, it's not quite like that. But you hear all of this, and you think, and sometimes when the crowd has gone really quiet, you just hear like one solitary voice shout out something, and it's not quite inaudible, but you kind of think, well, okay. Do the players hear? Well, kind of. They must hear the sound coming from the crowd. But it's just 1,000 voices who aren't the coach. So they don't hear it. Maybe the analogy isn't perfect. But for our prayers to God to be heard, we needed to be picked up, totally cleansed from all of our sin, and brought over and placed into Christ. And the way for our prayers to be answered is that we are united to Christ. We are in him by virtue of his death for us. He's not just our example of how to pray 10% a little bit better. He is our Savior who rescued us from fruitless prayer and planted us into the fruitful one so that we can, in the name of Jesus, speak to the Lord. In fact, as someone's put it in this way, Christians are those who speak to God as though they were Jesus Christ. I have come into his completed work. I've been brought into his eternal favor. Now I'm in a position to pray and know that I'm being heard. We see in Jesus this heart to pray for his followers. We see in Jesus this heart, which is an utterly confident prayer life. There's other things we could comment on. Looking at verse 7, we could look at, in Jesus' heart, there is revealed irrepressible joy. Joy that doesn't go up and down according to how good the harvest was, how well life is going. A joy that is utterly irrepressible. Isn't that quite a phenomenon? Because it's not like the whole story has yet finished. There's all sorts of mess in life and in the world. That was true for David. It's true right now. The Lord Jesus, in our society and in our time, the Lord Jesus, who has been rejected as king, still has irrepressible joy. He can be knowing sadness and grief at the same time as a joy that cannot be squashed. And we see in him perfect peace. That means that at the end of this prayer, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. O God, I am living in the will and purposes of God. Things are uncertain, but I could not be more safe than I am right now. That's the heart of Jesus, and that blesses us. So what this psalm does, this is be super brief, we're going to worship in a moment. You know, I said about how we sometimes might sift the psalms. Let's take out the good bits. It's actually the other way around, as it often is with the scripture. The psalm is sifting us. The psalm then reveals what's in our hearts. How are we responding at the moment to the uncertainties of life? And there are a few different reactions here that no doubt David would have seen in his own followers. No doubt Jesus saw with his disciples during his earthly ministry. And no doubt that we can recognize in our own hearts. I think what unites all these different responses is that they're based on fear. They come from the fear of not knowing. They come from the fear of not quite being as certain as we were that the Lord Jesus is King of all things. And so we can have a divided heart. When David says, "Oh men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" Why is he saying that? Because for some, this moment of great hostility is like, ooh, have I picked the right side? I've been with Jesus at a point where, you know, everything seems to be going relatively well. Jesus' stock seems to be diminishing. There's somebody else rising up. He has lots of hair and he is attractive. And he is more popular than Jesus. So maybe at the back of the group, some are thinking, I could just slink off. Jog back to Jerusalem and kind of start bowing the knee to Absalom. Because it looks like Absalom is better able to take care of me now than David. David knows that's what people are thinking. And so he's praying. He's saying, know that the Lord has set apart for the godly for himself. This is the best place to be. And trust me, God hears when I pray. God's got this. And that's the message to us through Jesus. Maybe we've got a divided heart. And then the solution today is encounter Jesus, become wholehearted, kill, cut off, destroy whatever what's pulling you away. Their lies, their vain words, their false idols. They offer something, but they don't offer the security that only comes in God. Have a whole heart for Jesus. Maybe you've got the angry heart. I actually think the angry heart is slightly better than the divided heart. To be angry is not necessarily to be sinful. There were moments when Jesus was angry. We have to be so careful with anger, though, because it so easily gathers momentum. And what anger is doing is saying, something you care about is threatened. You have to do something immediately. And actually, part of the challenge when we're experiencing an angry heart is to work out, how can I actually slow down and ensure that what we're going through right now is going to lead me more into worship and trusting the Lord Jesus. Is that what my anger is doing? Or is that anger pulling me away from the Lord Jesus and saying, go on, take it into your own hands. Act now before you have a better thought. Anger demands to be satisfied instantly. Now, sometimes, because a lot of us are good Christians, sorry, that sounded wrong, we take the shortcut and we jump to, no, I'm not angry. Honest. And we kind of fake it. And we do this, and I've realized, sometimes we do this and we just don't use the word anger. I'm a little bit frustrated. Let's take a leaf out of Sarah's book from her encouragement earlier on. It's okay to be honest. Like, the Lord knows. And a community of people, we should be able to handle the fact there's massive uncertainty. Of course there is, in all sorts of different ways. Anger is one of the ways in which that reveals itself. And these are the guys who are like, David, we want to deal with this now. You know, something has to be done. Yeah, of course it does. Something needs to be done. Something matters. Jesus' reputation matters. So I'm kind of reaching for the sword. And if you saw in the picture, just not now. We're not going to go and take Shimu, and kill him. We're going to leave him in God's hands. Come with me. There'll be a time for action. It's just not right now. So, what does he say? Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Your priority right now is worship and trusting the Lord Jesus. And with his help, sifting that anger and working out what to do with it. Working out what to throw away and working out what does need to be done. There can also be the gloomy heart. I think that we get this in verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? This is the cry of despair. This is the opposite response to the angry heart. The angry heart doesn't want to think. They just want to do something now. The gloomy heart's like, oh, there's nothing I can do. All I've got is my thoughts that keep swirling around. Sometimes we can become expert in imagining all the ways in which things will probably get worse. And we meditate on problems rather than meditating on the King. My encouragement is that we allow God to sift our hearts, not just so that we're better informed, so that we ultimately then, final slides to wrap up, join in with Jesus' prayer life. We join in with what he cares about. And this song, it does become ours. And we're going to do that right now. So if the band want to come up, it would be helpful if you did have a song in mind. But to start with, actually, just maybe Dave strumming a few chords. in super lovely fashion will be helpful. Because what we're going to do right now is we're going to just join in with Psalm 4 briefly. So if you'd like to stand, if you're able to, or you find that helpful. Now, the reason for asking Dave just to play a little bit is so that we have some super helpful background noise. And that means that when you are speaking to the Lord, even if it's super quiet, I'd encourage you to speak to God. You can do that without feeling quite as self-conscious about somebody hearing you. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to give some space. I'm going to read this bit of the psalm, and then I'm going to allow us some time to reach out to God. Bring your heart to God. Remember his heart for you. And let's trust that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us in praying. And we're going to wrap up quite soon. Answer me when I call. O God of my righteousness, you've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So speak to him. Prayer is an opportunity to pour out your heart to the Lord. Why don't you do that now?